Yesterday was the first day, today is the first full day of spring, right? So happy spring. Where is everyone? Had good discussion today. How were your coffees last week? Good coffees? Good. Well, let's jump in. Hopefully those who are still in their groups will join us soon, but we've got a lot of ground to cover today, girls, so let's jump in. The last time we were together in chapters 15 and 16, we read about the final bowl judgments that God is going to pour out on the earth. Thank you very much, Tammy. I would not have seen Laura do that. There we go. Well, last time we were together in chapters 15 and 16, we read about the final bowl judgments that God is going to pour out on the earth. And we learned that even after all of that, those who dwell on the earth will still refuse to repent and turn to the Lord. Instead, what are they going to do? They curse God. And if you remember, we were left with sort of a cliffhanger when we left. God had allowed the demons to stir up all the kings of the earth and their armies to gather at a place called Armageddon, and they are preparing to attack Israel. And then when we get to chapter 17 this week, it's like the Lord has hit the pause button in his message to John. He's just going to pause us there, and then we're going to be taken back once again to get some additional information that we need to know about this big conflict between God and Satan, and specifically information about Babylon. The fall of Babylon, if you remember, was announced back in chapter 14. Now, in chapter 17 and 18, we're going to get the details about that fall. Now, I want you to keep something in mind as we go through this, okay? Satan has used two main deceptions, or two main tactics, to infect all of humanity since the beginning of time. The first is the deception of religion. And religion is basically making my own way to God, trying to earn God's favor by means of my works or my performance. And the second deception is materialism, which is pursuing things like possessions or pleasure and power more than God or in place of God. Both of these deceptions cause people to exchange God's grace for self-effort and self-glorification. So keep these two tactics in mind as we go through chapters 17 and 18 today. Like I said, I hope you guys have your track shoes on today, because we've got a lot of ground to cover. So are you ready to jump in? Okay. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 17. But before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher, shall we? Father, as we gather here this morning and open your word, I'm just humbled to, first of all, know that you have called us your children. And you have given us your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. And so, Father, would you be our teacher this morning? Without you, we won't be able to understand what you're trying to teach us. So give us ears to hear and hearts to receive from your teaching this morning. And Holy Spirit, we count on you to be our teacher as we go through these two very symbolic chapters. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen. Okay, let's start off with chapter 17 first, okay? One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit to a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast, which you saw once, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who was once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for one hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The people and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Okay. Back in chapter 12, John saw a vision of a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of stars on her head, who gave birth to a son that this great dragon tried to devour. Do you remember that picture? Do you remember who that woman referred to? Israel. She's clothed in heavenly things, okay? So keep this picture in mind as we continue. Now here in chapter 17, John is showing us another woman. This woman is clothed in purple and scarlet, glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. Notice that both of these women are mothers. But look at verse 5. This mother has the title of Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. Now, some of your versions may say mother of harlots. We don't really use that word harlot anymore. In today's language, we might say whore. Now, that might sound vulgar to most of us, but we all know what a prostitute or a whore is, don't we? We know what she does, and it is vulgar, okay? That's the point that God's trying to make here. So keep this picture in mind as we go through these chapters of these contrasting two women. One dressed with heavenly things, this other a whore or a prostitute dressed in all this glittering, alluring stuff, okay? In the Bible, the image of a prostitute is often used for spiritual adultery. When people worship things instead of God, when they give their hearts to idols or set up systems or doctrines or rituals or in place of the worship of the one true God, God calls that spiritual adultery. And it is vulgar to him. So here, this woman is dressed in purple and scarlet, glittering with accessories, and she's called the mother of prostitutes or whores. She's not just a prostitute. She is the mother of prostitutes. In other words, she is said to be the mother of all false religions. So just as God, through Israel, gave birth to our Lord and Savior Jesus, Satan, through Babylon, has given birth to all false religion. So who is Babylon the Great? When and where does this mother of prostitutes begin? In order for us to understand this, we have to go all the way back to Genesis again. Now, stick with me here, because I know this is going to get kind of deep, but I think for us to understand, if we go back, it's going to help us to understand how all this fits together. So hang in there with me, okay? Remember, we talked a few weeks ago that after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God promised that there would be a seed of the woman that would come and crush Satan's head. You remember that? Okay. Then once Israel gave birth to Jesus, that seed, Satan did everything that he could to try to destroy him. Remember that? And he thought he had finally won when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But in fact, the cross was the very thing that God used to crush Satan's head when Jesus died as payment for sin and then he rose again from the dead. We've also learned that Satan is a liar and a master deceiver and counterfeiter. He does everything he can to deceive people and to keep them from putting their faith and trust in Jesus and to keep them in his kingdom of darkness, right? We've seen how deceptive he can be. So with that in mind, keep your finger here in Revelation and turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 10. After the flood, if you remember, God told Noah and his family to multiply and fill the earth. You remember that? Okay. A few generations have passed by now when we're introduced to a man named Nimrod, who is the great-grandson of Noah. By the way, Nimrod's name in Hebrew means we will rebel or revolt. If you ever get a chance, especially in the Old Testament, names mean a lot. So we're told in Genesis 10:10 that Nimrod founded a kingdom, Babylon, in the land of Shinar, which is Babylonia, in Babylonia, okay? Now jump down to Genesis chapter 11, and let's start with verse 1. It says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, which is Babylonia, and settled there." Now they're talking about Nimrod and his descendants here, Nimrod and his people, okay? "And they said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said," now pay attention to this, okay? "They said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may," what? What does it say? "Make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Did you catch that? I'm sure most of you have heard of the Tower of Babel, right? That's what this tower is. But was God pleased with this? No, he was not. He had told them to go and fill the earth. But Nimrod and his people decided, "We don't want to spread out. We don't want to be scattered over the earth. We are going to build a tower that does what?" Look at verse 4. "Reaches to heaven," right? To God's house. This is a picture of trying to get to heaven in their own way and by the works of their own hands. In direct disobedience of God's command to fill the earth, they wanted to organize, build a city, and never be scattered over the face of the earth. They wanted to build a tower that to reach heaven. And what else did they intend to do? make a name for who? Themselves. In clear defiance of the fact that our lives should glorify not us, but glorify God. What they were essentially saying by their actions was, we don't need God. We're going to make our own way to heaven. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Now, history goes on to tell us that Nimrod made a statue of his wife, Semiramis, and set it up in the capital of his empire in Babylon. So it's possible that this image of Nimrod's wife was the first image to be set up in a temple for worship. Now, listen to how crafty and sinister Satan is. It is said that Semiramis gave birth to a son, Tammuz, after Nimrod died. She was pregnant, and after he died, she claimed that her baby had been miraculously conceived by a sunbeam. I know, sounds... But she offered him up as the promised deliverer of the earth. And when Tammuz reached manhood, he was killed by a wild boar. But he was raised from the dead after his mother wept for him and mourned for him for 40 days. Does that sound familiar? From this, a mother and child cult developed that spread throughout the ancient world. Isn't Satan sly? This was his effort to infiltrate mankind with an imitation or counterfeit so close to God, the truth of God, that people wouldn't recognize the true seed of the woman when he came. So from Babylon, this religious form of worship of mother and child spread to all the surrounding nations as the years went on. The image of the Queen of Heaven with the babe in her arms was seen everywhere. Although the names might differ as the languages differ. I don't know if we have that slide, Laura. But remember God broke up their languages and sent them all speaking different languages? So as they spread out, as their languages changed, they had the same symbol and the same worship, but the names changed. In Babylon, it was Semiramis as the mother and Tammuz as the child. In Syria, it was Ishtar, the mother, and Tammuz. In Phoenicia, it was Ashtaroth and Baal. We've heard about them in the Bible, right? In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In Greece, it was Aphrodite and Eros, or in Rome, Venus and Cupid. I'm sure you've heard of some of these, right? All of these are fertility gods that came from ancient religion. And all of these have their roots in this false religion of Babylon. And in all these false religions that Satan has spawned, there is always a mother goddess who has a son that's killed by an animal, and the mother mourns for 40 days, and after 40 days, the son rises from the dead. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because we don't have time today, but I was stunned. I had never heard of Tammuz before. Had you guys heard of Tammuz? I had never heard of Tammuz before. I was stunned to learn how many Christian rituals and traditions today have their roots that can be traced back to this false religion of Babylon. Now, in the Bible, there is even references of this pagan religion of the Queen of Heaven and Tammuz. So it had infiltrated even Israel. Ezekiel writes about women in the temple in Jerusalem who were involved in this 40 days of weeping and abstinence for Tammuz, which was part of these cult practices. Listen to what Ezekiel 8, 14 and 15 says. It says, "He, the Lord, brought me, Ezekiel, to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, 'Do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these.'" These were women who were Jews, God's chosen people. But they were committing spiritual adultery by mourning Tammuz. They were mixing religions here. In Jeremiah 44, Israel was once again condemned for her worship of the Queen of Heaven, this Semiramis. And I would encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter of Jeremiah, read Jeremiah 44 for yourself. It's amazing. Now, isn't it just like Satan, the deceiver, to counterfeit a false mother and child religion in an attempt to get people to bypass the true Son of God? That all came through Nimrod, who tried to make his own way to God and build a temple and make a name for himself. We see that this infiltration into this false work-based religion clearly pictured in another fascinating story in the Bible about King Nebuchadnezzar, who was also, years later, king of Babylon. We find this in the book of Daniel. And it says that one day, as King Neb was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon, he looked out over the city and he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Do you see the pride in the works of his own hands and in his own achievements for his own glory? You see that spirit? Daniel says that the words were still on King Neb's tongue when God told him that his authority had been stripped and he was going to live like a wild animal until he finally came to acknowledge that God was the sovereign God. That's another fascinating story. You should go back and read Daniel chapter 4. We skip ahead now a little to when Rome came into power and Constantine became the law and order, so to speak. He decreed that there would be one religion and that Christianity would be that religion. But what he did, they had all these pagan temples around, and these pagan temples didn't want to lose their power and position. So they just kind of, in name only, agreed to Christianity and brought all some of these rituals and some of these symbols into the Christian faith. They get mixed together, and they keep passing down and passing down, passing down. So as you can see, this entire system of false religion goes back thousands of years to Nimrod in Babylon, which began with Satan encouraging man to reach God in his own efforts and glorify in his own achievements. And that had permeated the earth and it's influenced all people and all nations, including the Jews. And ladies, it's still very, very much alive today. Just ask people that you meet on the street, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" And what will the majority of them respond? What do they say? "I hope so." And what does that mean, really? "I hope so." It means, "I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done enough good things." Do you see? It's all about performance. It's all about works. It's Satan's most believed lie, that you can get to heaven by being moral and good. Or you can get to heaven on your own performance. But girls, we cannot be good enough. I can't be good enough. None of us can be good enough or do enough good things. That's why Jesus died. Our relationship with God is based solely on the work of Jesus, not on our works, not on our performance. So with all of that information, let's turn back to Revelation 17 now. Because false religion is so much a part of this fallen world, it's no surprise that it's going to play a major role in end times. Here in chapter 17, Babylon, this false religion that began way back with Nimrod, a religion that exchanged God's grace for self-effort and self-glorification, is called the mother of all prostitutes because it's from her that all false religion has been born. And verse 1 says, "She sits on many waters." Now, we don't have to guess what this means because we're told in verse 15. that the waters are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and languages. So the fact that she's sitting on them means that Babylon is influencing the entire world with her false religion. The entire world is going to be committed to this whore or false religious system rather than to the true, one true God. Now remember, after the rapture, people who are left behind are going to be desperately seeking for hope and comfort because of all that's going to be happening in the world. And so false religion is going to come in and fill that vacuum. Keep in mind that everybody that's left behind will be lost. So all churches, regardless of their denominations, will be without born-again leaders or born-again members. It's going to be the blind leading the blind, right? Now, after the rapture, some of these people will realize the truth and become Christians, but many will not, and they'll remain apostate. And that is just a churchy word, meaning that they have abandoned the true Christian faith. They have rituals and traditions that they did before that look like the Christian faith, but they don't really have a relationship with Jesus. And after the rapture, the apostate church is going to continue with those traditions and those rituals, and eventually, false religion will unite all of mankind. Now, we're told in verse 2 that Babylon the prostitute, this false religious system, commits adultery with the kings of the earth. See, the political and the religious king leaders who have been left behind are going to work together to tickle the ears of the inhabitants of the earth. Now, do you remember that phrase, inhabitants of the earth? Who are they talking about here? Unbelievers, okay? People who have their hearts set on earthly things rather than heavenly things. So those who have rejected the truth of God are going to be seduced by the lie. They're going to use each other. Babylon's going to cooperate with the kings of the earth by pushing a false religion on the world, and the kings will cooperate with the false religion in gaining power and control of the people, so they're going to use each other for their own goals. And both the kings and the inhabitants of the earth are going to both be deceived by this prostitute. They're going to be drawn to her. And eventually, during the tribulation period, all the world's false religions will be united into one world religion. And it'll be so inclusive that it won't offend anybody. It's going to have something for everyone. And the world is going to love it. In fact, we've already begun to see this spirit of inclusivism and pluralism, haven't we? We've got this bumper sticker. How many of you have ever seen this bumper sticker? It's got symbols of a lot of the religions of the world. You can see the symbol for Islam. You can see the Star of David. You can see the yin and yang of Taoism. You can see the cross of Christianity. And the peace sign for all, let's all get along together in peaceful existence, right? You hear a lot of people today say there are many ways to God. All the different world religions are just different paths to the same God. How many of you have heard that before? Religion says there are many doors to God. But God say there is one door. There is one way. There is one name under heaven given by which we must be saved. God says we have to come to him his way, one way, by faith through a substitutionary blood sacrifice. Jesus died in our place for our sin. And in faith, we are to trust in the one sacrifice that God has provided, who is Jesus Christ. But Satan says, no, there are many paths to God. You can choose your own way. Choose the one that fits you best, the one you connect with the most. And more today, we see the tolerance of any belief system except the belief that there is one way to God through Jesus Christ, right? So during the tribulation, this final form of false religion is going to invite everybody to come, and it's going to teach everything except the truth of Jesus. And the people are going to eat it up, as I said before. Verse 2 says, the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Babylon is going to advertise herself as the true church, the only way to God. And she'll lead thousands and thousands of people to eternal destruction. And that's been Satan's aim from the very beginning. Now, again, look at the way Babylon the prostitute is dressed. In verse 4, it said that she was dressed in purple and scarlet, colors that symbolized wealth and luxury and royalty back then. She was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. These are all valuable things, things that the earth values, right? Jewels that reflect beauty and splendor. Now, how does a prostitute dress? What's her goal in the way she dresses? To seduce people, right? To seduce men. That's her goal. Well, the same is true for this false religion. This prostitute also holds a golden cup in her hand, symbolizing pleasure. A gold cup was also used in the worship of God, but you'll notice that this gold cup that she has in her hand was full of abominable things and filth. So this whore has wrapped up God's truth in the cover of demonic lies in order to seduce people away from God into destruction. So this false religious system will be rich. It's going to be very attractive and seducing on the outside. It's going to appeal to people's emotions through beauty and wealth and pleasure and sensuality. And it's going to intoxicate the people of the earth with all the riches and the pleasures that the world has to offer. It's going to cater to those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it says the golden cup she holds out for those to drink from is full of abominable things and filth. But the people of the earth will eagerly drink from this golden cup and become intoxicated and will be seduced away from the one true God to their own lusts. That's the way sin works, ladies, isn't it? It initially looks really good on the outside. It's covered in attractive wrappings that hide the evil consequences that are underneath. It's like taking a little sip of wine. You can soon find yourself drinking more and wanting more and more until you're finally drunk on what the world has to offer. This false religious system is going to cater to the desires of the earth dwellers who follow the beast and have rejected the Lamb. Now, in verse 3, we're told that this prostitute is also sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Does that sound familiar? We were given the same description of the beast back in chapter 13. Now, do you remember who is this beast? You don't sound very sure. Who is the beast? The Antichrist. The fact that this harlot is sitting on the beast shows that this false religious system will prostitute herself and use the beast for support and for personal gain. But the beast is also going to be using her. There's going to be this evil alliance between the Antichrist political and economic systems and this false religious system during the first half of the tribulation as he begins his rise to power. Notice in verse 6 that Babylon, the mother of prostitutes, won't only make other people drunk. She too herself will be drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. See, although this false religious system will be a conglomerate of all religions of the world and have something for everyone, it will have zero tolerance for belief in the one true God and in Jesus, his son. They will not tolerate that. It's going to work with the Antichrist to persecute and kill those who become Christians during the tribulation. This prostitute will be so determined to establish her one world religion that she will actually be filled with the blood of the saints. and she'll enjoy it. Now, during the first half of the tribulation, Babylon the Great will be flourishing at the highest pinnacle of pride and greatness that the world has ever known. She will think she has arrived and made it. She'll be at the peak of her glory and power, but she is soon going to be cut down. Look at verse 8. It says that the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of the life, now who are we talking about here again? Unbelievers. And we'll talk more about this book of life in weeks to come. We don't have time to talk about it this morning, but we will. But we're told that unbelievers will be astonished when they see the beast, or this Antichrist, seemingly come back to life after a fatal wound. Remember, we've studied this in a few weeks past. The false prophet will use this alleged miracle to deceive the entire world into worshiping the Antichrist. And during the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to coexist with this false religious system as he builds his power. He needs her, she needs him, so they're going to rely and work on each other and work together. But after this counterfeit resurrection, midway through the tribulation, 10 kings who had previously worked together with Babylon, the prostitute, will give their power and authority to the Antichrist and will essentially become his puppets. The Antichrist is going to figure out, hey, I don't need this false religious system anymore. I've already got my power. And so you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn on her. Remember, the Antichrist will want all the people of the world to worship him alone, right? He doesn't want any competition, even if it's from a false religious system. And this is also going to be when he turns on Israel. Remember, he'll turn on her and set up an image of himself in the temple and demand to be worshipped. No other religion will be tolerated at that time. So the Antichrist, with the help of this 10-nation coalition, was going to turn on Babylon and completely destroy her. It says she will be left naked, stripped of all her possessions, all her wealth, all her treasures. They're gone. All her power is gone. When the Antichrist and the 10 kings have finished with her, she will be completely destroyed. Now, why will these 10 kings help the Antichrist do that? Well, look at verse 17. It says, "For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purposes by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled." So God put it in their hearts to do this. The Antichrist and his puppet kings will be God's instruments in destroying Babylon, this false religious system, once and for all. And now we come to chapter 18. We've seen the destruction of the first tentacle of Babylon, which is that false religious system. And now we'll see the destruction of this second tentacle of Babylon that Satan uses to lure people away, materialism. So let's turn to Revelation 18. It says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.' Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she's done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury that she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death and mourning and famine.' She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth, who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe, O great city! O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory and costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, "The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished and never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship and sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' And they will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin.' Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. And the music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." Now, back in chapter 14, the fall of Babylon was foreshadowed, as I said. But now here in verse 2 of chapter 18, we hear the same words spoken that were spoken then. It says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." So in chapter 17, the prostitute woman represented Babylon's false religious tentacle, trying to get people to make their own way to God through their works. Here in chapter 18, the focus is on Babylon's commercial tentacle that tries to seduce people into finding safety and security and purpose in things like possessions or pleasure and power rather than in God alone, and in also making a name for themselves instead of bringing glory to God. Now, if Satan can infect you with false religion, because some people just aren't interested in religion at all, right? If he can't infect you with false religion, he's going to try to seduce you with materialism. But Jesus has said that you cannot have two masters. You can't serve God and money. Now, keep in mind that Babylon will make every necessity and luxury available during the last half of the tribulation, but only to those who receive the mark of the beast. Those who become Christians during the tribulation are going to face tremendous temptation to join Babylon's commercial system. I'm sure that people who become Christians are going to have family members who will try to pressure them into taking the mark of the beast so they won't be killed. or to take the mark of the beast just so that they can get the basic necessities of life. Or to take, they'll be tempted to take the mark of the beast just to get the persecution to stop. But in verse 4, God urges them to come out and stay out of Babylon's system, or they would suffer punishment with her. We as believers are called to be separate from the world. Yes, we're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? Now, I just want to say that prosperity and possessions in and of themselves are not bad. They're not evil things, okay? But Babylon starts to woo and lure us in when our possessions start to possess us. When they become the focus and the source of our security or our identity, those things can only be found in the Lord. Too often we get caught up in things, like things we build and live in, or things that we buy and drive, or the things that we wear, even people that we love and cherish. We can get caught up in those things. And all those things can be blessings from the Lord. But if we're really honest with ourselves, these things can become idols if we're not careful. That allure and the pull of Babylon is very, very strong. Now, verse 5 says that Babylon's sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. This might be a reference back to Genesis chapter 11, when the Tower of Babel was being built brick upon brick upon brick. That's the way sin is. Sin upon sin upon sin. And Babylon has built an empire of sin that has reached heaven. And God has finally had enough. Verse 5 says that God remembered her crimes. Now, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, do you remember what God does with our sins? What does he do with our sins? He remembers them no more, does he? But here it says he remembers Babylon's. In verse 7, we're told that some of these sins that she has given herself glory and luxury. She also boasts in her heart that she sits as a queen. In other words, she's saying, I have everything I want. I'm in charge of everything. I rule. She says, I'm not a widow. A widow was a sign of poverty. So she's saying, I'm rich. I will never experience grief. I don't need a thing. Do you see her spirit of pride and self-sufficiency and greed and self-glorification, just like we saw back with King Neb? For this, Babylon is condemned. And verse 8 says destruction is going to overtake her in one day. And in fact, verses 10, 17, and 19 say that it will come in 1 hour. So when it happens, it's going to happen very, very quickly. Now look at verse 16. Babylon is once again is described as being dressed in purple and scarlet and glittering with all these jewels and precious stones. You remember what all that represented, right? She regards herself as a queen, but this queen is going to be brought to ruin. When God decides that it's over for the world commercial system, it's going to be over. In verse 21, John sees a mighty angel pick up a boulder the size of a large millstone. Do you all know what a millstone is? Those giant stones that were used, and usually oxen were yoked together and pulled around to crush the grain. He saw an angel pick up a stone the size of a large millstone and throw it into the sea as an illustration of what is going to happen to Babylon. Now, what would happen to a stone, a big rock that size, if you threw it into the sea? What would happen? It would sink, never to be found again, right? Now, that's what's going to happen to Babylon. And just listen to what God had Jeremiah write thousands of years before this, okay? This is in Jeremiah 51, verses 63 and 64. Just listen to what he had Jeremiah write. He said, when you finish reading this scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then say, so will Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster I will bring upon her. So there is no doubt what's going to happen to Babylon. It's going to be complete and final destruction for her. She is never going to rise again. Babylon the Great, the mother of all prostitutes, in all her religious and economic glory, is going to be reduced to an ash heap. God's going to destroy her completely once and for all. Now notice in verses 9 through 19 what happens when destruction comes to Babylon. Her lovers, or those who were addicted to her wealth and power and pleasure, are going to begin to wail and mourn. They've relied on Babylon for their success and their power and their security, but now it's all gone. The kings of the earth are going to weep and mourn over Babylon as they see the luxury that they shared with her go up in flames. The merchants are going to mourn because no one is going to buy their merchandise anymore. And by the way, did you notice that the merchandise that was listed there are for the most part luxury items? That illustrates that the extreme materialism that's going to be in that society during those days. The sea captains and the sailors and those who make their living from the sea are going to mourn because the big business of transporting all of these goods is going to be gone. So the point that I don't want us to miss is that everyone is mourning for the loss of profit and wealth. That's what they're mourning. The focus of the lives of those who were committing adultery with Babylon had been on the wealth of this world, with complete disregard for God who gave it. They aren't weeping and mourning over their sin. Instead, they're mourning the loss of money. Those who are tied to the world system are going to lose everything when it collapses, and it will collapse. So as we close today, some of you may be thinking, why all this fuss about Babylon? It's taken us two chapters to cover Babylon. And I know that this can tend to sound abstract when we're talking about something called Babylon and a prostitute who's drunk on saint's blood and a beast with seven heads and ten horns during a future time of the tribulation. I mean, our minds get overwhelmed and our eyes just kind of start to glaze over. But I want us to stop and really think this through, because it affects each and every one of us sitting here today. God created all things, including you and me, by the command of his voice. He said, "Let there be," and it was created. Is that true? Okay. So he alone is worthy of worship. In addition, God in love gave us his book, so that we could know what is true and what is not. Did he not do that? Okay. Then God sent his son, born of a virgin, to die in our place, and he raised him from the dead to prove that he is who he says he is and to conquer death. So in creation, in revelation, and in redemption, God has shown that we are to worship him alone, trust in him alone for salvation, and to believe his word alone for our instruction. But see, Satan, through the influence of the world, is constantly trying to seduce us and to get us to seek after religion instead of a relationship with God, and to seek after security and identity and purpose in things of this world rather than in God, our creator and redeemer. It's this tug of war back and forth that we're all involved in. So I think 1 John 2:15 and 17 is a key verse that we need to keep in mind as we ponder these chapters. Listen to what God tells us. He says, "Don't love the world." Now he's talking about the world systems, Babylon, this world system, okay? He says, "Don't love it, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world..." Now listen to how God describes the world system. He says the desires of the flesh, which is the chasing of pleasure or the cravings of our body, the desires of our eyes, or the chasing possessions, the temptations, the things that our eyes can see, and the pride of life, which is chasing status and position and building a name for our glory, a name for ourselves. We've got the cravings of our body, the temptations from the things we see, and the things that we're tempted to take glory in and boast about, and be prideful of. These things come not from the Father, he says, but from the world, or Babylon. God continually warns us the world with all of its desires is going to pass away. So he urges us to live for what is eternal, for things that really matter. If the earth and all this, if this stuff that we see around us is going to be destroyed one day, why in the world are we living and spending our lives to get it now? Instead, God tells us to store up treasure in heaven, where our eternal home is going to be, not live for it down here. Now, I know we've covered a lot today, but please just listen to one more statement. The church is called the bride of Christ, and that includes you and me if you're following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we, the church, are engaged to Christ. But Babylon is trying to seduce people away from the bridegroom through false religion and materialism. So if you have not yet committed your life and given your life to Jesus, Matthew 16:26 asks the question that you should ask yourself. What good will it be for you to gain the whole world but lose your very soul? So what are you building your life around? What do you truly value? Are they the things that are eternal, or are they things that are going to pass away? Your choice is going to determine who you're going to spend eternity with. Either Jesus and the bride of Christ, or you'll spend your eternity with Satan and Babylon the whore. He leaves that choice up to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is true. May it shape how we think and what we believe and the way that we live. And thank you, too, for the Holy Spirit, who not only shines the light on your word, but he also shines the light into our hearts. And it's jaw-dropping to see how Satan, the father of lies and the enemy of our souls, has counterfeited religion and how it spread and infected the whole world and even our own lives in ways that we haven't even noticed. And it's alarming to see just how subtle his lies are and how strong the pull of materialism can be. Wake us up, Lord. Make us aware of the ways we commit adultery and betray you, the lover of our souls. Maybe we be quick to repent and run back into your arms and seek your forgiveness. As your bride-to-be, we look forward to your return, Jesus. And as we wait, would you help us to encourage and sharpen one another in striving to live faithfully and expectantly in this world, until you come to take us home. And it's in the name of our Creator and our Redeemer and our coming bridegroom, Jesus, that we ask these things. Amen. Thanks, girls. We'll see you next week.